You know, that is who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. Now, we're in a very, very, very special moment right now here in Berea Baptist Church. Did you know, and I'm in all seriousness about this, did you know that by one of the best witnesses that we could have, time is currently standing still? Take a look.
I couldn't resist that. It's standing still. Ever since I walked out here, it's been a quarter to seven. Yeah, so time has literally stood still for us for a moment. Because time has stood still here for a moment, I'm going to put this right here. Because I have a tendency when I get cranked up to forget time altogether. And I don't think I have to convince any of you of that. So I will have a little bit of a guide here to help out. In all seriousness, though, who is Jesus? That is a question that each one of us will answer. And we will answer it probably different ways at different points in our life. Because that relationship that we have with Jesus does change. It can deepen. We can move further apart. We can be convinced more. We can be confused more. But here is the good news. Jesus is always there with us if we'll allow him to be a part of our lives. He will not change. He is unchanging. You see, we live in a world where there are a lot of different ways of looking at Jesus. And I'm going to go deep into some things today. Because I keep, you know, Ray Ann's question was a beautiful lead-in to what really the sermon is about today. A real honest question. You see, our worldview has a big impact on how we see things, including Jesus. Do we hold the worldview that God talks about? Or do we hold more the worldview that the world talks about, which has very little oftentimes to do with God at all? So it matters. Is our focus God-focused? Is it self-focused? Are we proud that we can be rational? We observe, we will believe what we can see. We will believe what is in nature and what's natural. But when it comes to the supernatural, oh no, that's a whole different ball game. But you see, the supernatural is real. It's real. Jesus was asking that of the woman, do you believe that I can give you living water? Not just to keep you hydrated, but to cleanse you of your sins, to give you life everlasting. I think a lot about what science can prove and what science cannot prove. Now, I'm not anti-science. I mean, I was a sociologist. That's a social science. Of course, we have our own struggles because the hard sciences don't believe we're a science. So, you know, you have all those kind of issues. But here's the thing that I start to wonder about. What happens once science moves beyond the observable and you get into the realm of faith? Scientists make faith statements. They really do. They're called hypotheses. They're called presuppositions. Do we have ideology in science? Yes, we do. We don't know that they're black holes. We don't know that there's a Big Bang or anything like that. And what happens when science becomes dogma? In other words, believe it, it's science. Don't question it.
like some say, believe the Bible. Don't question it. God gave us a brain. He asked us to what? Use it. God can handle our questions. The question is, can we handle them? And can we trust God with them? That's the issue. C.S. Lewis put it really well. C.S. Lewis is famous for several things. Great writer. Wrote a book called Mere Christianity. If you've never looked at it, it's a good book. He also wrote something that you're probably more familiar with, The Chronicles of Narnia. That is something that makes a lot that more people are probably aware of. But C.S. Lewis raised an issue. Jesus, he put a proposition. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Now think about it. When I ask, who is Jesus? If we say he is a liar, then what is our basis for that? What do we put it? What are we basing on? What worldview do we put that on? If he's a lunatic, what basis do we judge that? Oh, lunatic, by the way, is related to lunar. And you say somebody's moonstruck, you're really saying they're a lunatic. Was he a lunatic? Was he just crazy? Or the woman at the well, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lord. I'll give you water like you've never had before. You see, the modern world, and it's not just the modern world, it was in Jesus' time as well. He's a myth. He's a legend. At best, he's a good person. And theologians love to debate the Jesus of history. Phil, I'm going to get on some terms we know. The Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. Can they be the same? All this debate. But when it's all said and done, it boils down to this. Who do you say I am? So I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn in your Bibles, excuse me, to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus puts the question right to his disciples. They've been following him. They've been with him for a while. They've seen sides of him that no one else has seen. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and I'm just going to go to 16. I know I had put 20, I'm going to leave it here at 16 for some other things and directions that I feel led to go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, what are people saying about me? And so they reply. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, one of the other prophets. Then he gets personal. But you, each one of us, but you, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter gets it right. But yet Peter has trouble holding on to it, doesn't he? Kind of like us. We know it. We have faith in Jesus. We put our trust in him. But we still deny him. We're still inconsistent. We're still headstrong. We have trouble trusting. We have trouble picking up the cross. But he did get it right. And he says, bless, at verse 17, bless you, Peter. God revealed this to you. You didn't get this just from your own sight. You see, Jesus stands at that door and he knocks. But we got to realize that it's Jesus, and we got to realize that he's knocking, and we've got to open the door, and we've got to be willing to let him in. Otherwise, where will he be? At the door. At the door. So, as a minister of the gospel, I'm blessed to have the opportunity to tell you about the Jesus who I know and who is the center of my worldview. I'm also here to tell you that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm not perfect. And on any given day, you won't recognize me, okay? Because I can be decent and I can be contrary. But here's one thing I know, or several things I know. Jesus is God's Son. I know that. He is the eternal Word of God. That was the struggle that the children were having. How can the two be the same? A legitimate question, a real concern. I believe he was born of the Virgin Mary. We were talking about that, Henry, in Sunday school class, and physicians, and how do you explain that? I believe that he is the promised Messiah, the suffering servant that Isaiah talked about. I believe he's a healer, a miracle worker. I believe he's the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. For he taught us who God is and how to love one another. His mission was to save us from our sins. He is the sacrificial lamb. He has conquered death. He offers us eternal life. The bread of life, the living water. He is eternal. Hebrews 13:8. That one's right after John 3:16. In my book, just my opinion. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same when, yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? He has prepared a place for who? Each one of us. So again, I ask, is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he our Lord? For the world, and even in his own time, and even today, many people see Jesus as too exclusive. There has to be more ways than Jesus. But Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some say he is too offensive. Because he asks us to do it God's way and not what? Our way. He's too intolerant, which means anything doesn't go. There is right and there is wrong. And there is absolute right and absolute wrong. You see, in our own world, and when we look at secular humanism, and as we look at so many of the popular designation today for the United States is, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We may have been, and some will argue if we ever have been, but that's for people to argue about. But we talk about a post-Christian society. Well, what is that? One that used to be Christian, but now what? Has moved away. Now, have we moved away from Christ and God? Yes, we have. Question is, how far? But we have moved. You see, from a secular humanist perspective in a post-Christian world, the Bible is not authoritative. It's just the words of people. It does not reflect absolute truth. The Bible is a collection of myths and legends that when you grow up, you'll no longer believe. So the secular world would say, what we do on Sunday morning, that's child abuse. Think about it. That's child abuse. You want to dare what the Department of Education would say today? Yeah, think about that. Think about it. An original sin and the fall of humanity, sin does not exist. We just make bad choices, which we can self-correct.
Let's be honest. Does that work?
No. No. But don't worry, there are plenty of people who will try to tell us it does. And there are plenty of books out there that will try to convince you that you can do it. Now, I'm not trying to be all negative. I'm just trying to be honest. Vody Bachman wrote a book several years ago, and he recently revived it, called The Ever-Loving Truth. And it's about our contemporary world and some of the core beliefs that we have. And he makes three really good points about three beliefs that we do share as a world, from a worldly perspective. One is religious relativism. Anybody know what that means? Religious relativism. Doesn't matter what your religion is, they all lead to the same place. They don't. They're different. I see the signs coexist. I laugh at it. Why do I laugh at it? What do you think we've been doing? And we have trouble with it. But that's what we've been doing. Tolerance. Tolerance is the golden rule. We do not want to be labeled judgmental. Right? Because we're supposed to be able to do whatever what we want to do. When we want to do it and how we want to do it. We make bad choices. And then there is philosophical pluralism. All truth is subjective. But here's what I know. He who is able to grab hold of power defines what's truth. Think about it. You see, we have different experiences. We can all see the same event, but not process it the same way. I'll grant that one. We can do that. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water, the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. Either we know that to be true or we don't, or we're on the fence. And in progressive Christianity, there's always been different, more orthodox, conservative, liberal perspectives on the faith. These are just labels that we use. But let me give you an example of progressive Christianity, and I'll cite someone who I've read many of this person's books. It was a late Episcopal bishop, John Shelby Spong. I've read a lot of his books because they always intrigued me, because he pushed me. Because a lot of the things that I would accept, he would challenge. Okay? I like to read things that challenge me because I want to make sure that my eyes stay on Jesus. Do you understand? And I've had my own wandering and spiritual development in that respect. But here's what Spong says when he's talking about Christianity must change. Jesus did not raise the dead. Jesus was not born of a virgin. A star did not guide the wise men. There was no star, and there probably weren't any wise men. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, but they are already telling us that he was born in what? Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, and his family did not flee Herod. Herod didn't have this thing out to kill all the infants. That's just made up. Jesus did not raise from the dead. Jesus did not speak with people after the resurrection. The Bible is not the literal word of God. So you're asked, well, what is it? What are we left with? The Bible is a human book which contains the wisdom of the sages who were guided by the worldview in which they grew up and are limited to the worldview that they share. Really? Really? Bottom line, Jesus was a good teacher, was a good person, but he was only one among many. Now that's what the world will tell us. That's what the world will tell us on the hard end. But that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus that you know. And we have a purpose in this world in which we're living. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to a book that we very rarely read from. It's the next to the last book in the Bible. Jude. Keep thinking of the Beatles song. But Jude. Verses 1 through 4. This is a very short letter. But we could do a sermon series on this. It's a good letter. But share with you the first four verses. I'll read them in their entirety, and then we will go back to the point that we're wanting to make. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called. Now, who is that? That's you and me. That's you and me. To those of you who are called, loved by God the Father, we are God's children. Do we always obey? No. Of God the Father and kept for who? Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to us. That is a blessing that is pronounced upon all of us. All of us. Dear friends, for we are friends in the faith. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, we are saved. We do not need to fear the consequences of sin because they have been what? Forgiven, washed clean. We don't have to fear death because the resurrection is what? Real. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. We have a mission to proclaim what? The gospel. John 3:16. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We can share it in what we do and in what we say and who we are. And that's what scares me. Because if we look in a day's time or a week times everything that we do and say, are we leading people to Christ or away from him? And we know it's a mixed blessing. Okay? But then he says, for some people who were designated for the judgment long ago have come by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now, what does stealth mean? Undetected. Have you ever been blindsided? How many times? See, it's not the question of if, it's how many times. Things creep in, don't they? They creep into the church. They creep into our lives. They creep into society. And part of it, one of the things that creeps in most, is that it's all about us. And that we can define what's true. We can define what's acceptable. We can define what is real. rather than accepting God for who God is. You see, we were created to worship God. We worship God daily by living a what? Godly life. We also are a disciple of Christ. Grace, gratitude, honesty, love, those are daily things. So we are to pick up our cross. Where does this leave us? We're to pick up our cross each day. We're to trust Jesus' leadership and guidance in our life. Now, there's some places we sometimes don't want to go all the time. And here's another one. Are we willing to trust Jesus with our lives? Are we willing to share our testimony of who we are? Are we willing to tell others? And here is a promise. We are not immune from suffering. Just because we're a Christian, just because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, does not mean we will not suffer. And I wish I could say something different, but I would be lying if I did. We will suffer. We will suffer. There will be things in our lives that we don't understand. And we will ask God, why is this happening? But we have to remember, God is there in all of that. We don't have to lose our faith. We don't have to feel like none of it matters. Suffering. Was this a piece of cake for Jesus? No. No, not at all. Even Jesus suffered, and he had to suffer. It was necessary. So each of us has a decision to make. Will we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Will we follow him? Will we make him the Lord of our life? Where will we go wherever he leads us to go? Do we realize that he has blessed us? And will we use those blessings and those talents to honor him in everything that we do? So as we sing our closing hymn, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," let's think about these words. Are we really willing to go wherever Jesus would ask us to go? And do we really believe that he is our Lord? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're here today, you can settle that one once and for all. If you're listening online, you can settle it once and for all. If you're listening through the podcast, you can settle it once and for all. Accept Jesus into your heart and have a personal relationship with Jesus. Phil was talking about this morning. Personal. It's personal. But our sins can be forgiven and we can have everlasting life. If we need to renew our commitment, we can do that here today. We can do that at home. Have that one-on-one conversation with God and make that commitment.